Throughout our life, we have responsibilities. If we marry and have a family, whether we be a husband or a wife, we have responsibilities, don't we? There's things to be done. Children to be raised. Every aspect of our life has responsibilities. If you get a job, there are certain things that are expected of you, aren't there? That person who is over you, that person who is your boss, he has certain expectations from you. So then, it is true as well in our spiritual life. In our spiritual life, we have responsibilities. There are expectations in our spiritual life. One of the things that is evident as well, it has to do with our attitude. If I get a job, and it's the kind of job that I've always wanted, it's the job that I feel that I can excel at, and so I want to do the best job I can. And the reason for that is because I have a proper attitude. My attitude is one of being successful. I want to do. I want to be successful in what I do. Now then, let's make some applications of what we've been talking about. And we're going to do this by talking about congregational work. What is it that you and I as Christians are responsible to do within the congregation where we have our identity? It has to do with attitude. So we're going to talk about attitudes needed in congregational work. Are you a worker? What is your attitude? Those of you who happen to be members here at this congregation, what is your attitude about this work here? Now, I'm not talking about, are you happy here? Are you satisfied here? Do you have friendships among the membership here? That's not necessarily what I'm talking about. Of course, that's part of it, and we don't deny that. But I'm asking you, what is your attitude in regard to the work of this congregation? Of any congregation that you may be a member of. I know it was announced that some of you were visitors. What about the congregation where you're a member? What kind of work are you involved in? I'm talking about personally. Well, you know, preacher, that's why we hire preachers, isn't it? To take care of the work. Really? Well, he's got a work to do. There's no doubt about that. But is he going to do your work? But we have elders. You know, elders are watching over us. They're the ones that's responsible. Wait a minute. Yeah, they're watching over you. They're caring about your salvation and your relationship with God. But what about your attitude? What about your personal attitude? Well, let's look at some things here. Attitudes needed in congregational work. First of all, Christians are to work together. Have you ever heard the illustration that you can take a rope, and if it's a single strand rope, it may not be that strong. But you can take and you can add strands, maybe as many as 4 or 5 strands, and you can intertwine them together and make a rope, and what do you have? You have strength. You have strength to be able to do what you want that rope to do. You and I, we need each other. And we need everyone, not just one or two, but everyone. Christians work together in a local congregation. And in doing so, there is a necessity for the right attitude. What does that entail? What about what areas should we be concerned about our attitude? What areas should we be concerned about how we think and how we take that and use it in our active life? What about that? What is your attitude toward God? What is your attitude toward God? Is God that all-powerful being that's there when you have a problem and you can pray to Him and God's going to fix it? Is that what God is to you? Is that your attitude? Is that a proper attitude? What about your attitude toward ourselves as individuals? How do you think of yourself? Who are you in your own mind? Who are you? Are you self-interested? That is, are you the most important person in your life? There's nobody greater than you. How do you feel? What's your attitude about yourself as an individual? What about your attitude towards your brethren? How do you feel towards your brethren? Do you, in some aspects, do you kind of, talking to some of your close friends, you kind of point your finger at a brother or a sister and say, you know, they don't do anything. They just come and sit on a bench. Have you heard the old expression? When you point your finger at somebody, you got three more fingers pointing back at you. What about you? When we criticize a brother or sister for their lack of work, are we not also criticizing ourselves if we're not doing what should be done? And what is our attitude toward the work as a church? What is your expectations of this congregation here in the Lawrenceville community? What is your expectations? Are you expecting that this is going to be a place where on Sunday mornings and Sunday evenings and Wednesday evenings that we can all come together and we can talk and we can laugh and we can just enjoy one another's company and we can sing hymns and we can just feel so good because we're here? Is that what you think it's all about? What about the work? And yes, it's spelt W-O-R-K, work. And you know why it's spelled that way? You know why that word is used? Because it is work. You can't be passive. You can't sit still. You can't divorce yourself from responsibilities because you have a responsibility to work. To work. All right, let's examine a little further some of these things. What's your attitude toward God? Matthew 22 and verse 37. And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. What is the greatest commandment, Lord? What is the greatest commandment? Jesus said, it's to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. He is to be central in everything you think, everything you say, and everything you do. Isn't that what Jesus is saying? Hebrews 11, verse 6, and without faith it is impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. Do you honestly believe in God? No, I mean, that's a real question. I know you're here, and I know that you're here because you want to be accepted of God. You want to grow spiritually, and I appreciate that so much in each and every one of you. And your very presence exemplifies that. And that's wonderful. But how far does your thinking, does your attitude go in relationship to God? Is he Almighty God? Is he omniscient? Is he omnipowerful? What can God not do? That's a good question, isn't it? Is there anything that God cannot do? When I think of that, what I think of is this. When I think of our God being like this, all-powerful, the creator of all things, that takes away any excuse that you and I may have for not doing what he tells us to do. If we truly think of God in those terms, what is it that we cannot do in his service? You can't name one thing. Now, I realize, and we're not discrediting this, that we are told that in the church, different ones have different talents. I understand that. Not every man's going to be an elder. Not every man's going to be a preacher. Not every man's going to be a Bible class teacher. But I guarantee you there's something that you can do. Not every sister is going to be a Bible class teacher for women or children. But I guarantee you there's something you can do. And do it in the name of God. And do it powerfully, because God is all power. Romans chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world. In the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God, or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish heart was darkened. I believe I mentioned this a little bit last night. We don't know what the future is going to hold. But I do believe this. I have lived long enough in this world, and I have seen the changes from the time that I was a child to this very moment. And I tell you, in all sincerity, you and I, who are Christians, we're the last great hope of our country. And if we don't get busy recognizing our attitude needs to be one of working within the congregational structure the way God said, if we don't get busy doing that, then there's going to be recompense. The time for just being present at services and sitting on the bench and singing hymns and smiling and bowing our head in prayer, and then after service laughing and talking with each other and enjoying it, those times are going to come to an end. We need to be ready. We need to be prepared. And the way we do that is by having the proper attitude that's needed in congregational work. Here is God. We live in a world where there are those who are trying to deny the very existence of the God that you and I believe in and serve. We have faith. His word teaches us. And we know God exists because of his word. But you know, we also know God exists because we see his creation. We've just gone through a time in our mountains, the Appalachian Mountains where we live. And you know what the phrase is that you hear often up there in the fall of the year? Look at how beautiful God paints these old mountains. The leaves, orange, yellow, all manner of shades. And it's beautiful. Did that just happen? Was that an accident? Was it just because some amoebas crawled from green slime and decided they're going to grow into a human being? Is that how that happened? No. God did that. God made that. And God shows forth his very existence in his creation. And really, intelligent people, all they have to do is look. And he even points out here that there are those who can look and can see, but they deny God. And their thinking is futile. And they have foolish hearts that are darkened against the truth. We don't want to be that way, do we? We want to have a proper attitude toward God. And what about our attitude toward ourselves? Who are we? Am I the most important thing that exists upon this earth? Does everything have to cater to my desires? Who are we? Romans chapter 12, verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. We talked a moment ago where it says that there are different talents among us within the Lord's church. And that's not a bad thing. Because you know what that does? That spreads out the abilities and talents to the point that every aspect of the work of the local church can get done. No matter what we may think of as being, whether it's large or small, or no matter how we may think about it, there's somebody within the local church that has the talent to do that. To accomplish it. But we need to understand that whatever talent that we may have, whatever it is that we can do in the service of our God, it doesn't make us any better. Whether a brother's serving as an elder and he's doing a good job of it, he's concerned about the flock, he's trying to lead the flock, he's doing everything that he can, he and his brother elders, and that's a wonderful thing. But you know what? That brother who only has a talent to be able to get up and lead singing, he's just as important to the church as the brother elders are. Right? Everyone has their place. Do not think more highly of yourself, but to abide within that structure of faith that God has assigned you. John 13, verses 12 through 17. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." In that day and time, you know, we have shoes. We have shoes that cover our feet. We have, you know, leather shoes that pretty much cover our feet. We wear socks and our feet are protected. In that day and time, if they wore shoes, it was a sandal. But a lot of people just went barefooted and they didn't have paved roads. Dusty and dirty roads is what they walked on. And you know what one of the duties of a servant in a household was? You know what that servant was responsible to do? When one came into that home, when a visitor came into that home, it was their responsibility to wash their feet because it needed it. But that was a servant. That was one of the lower class of people in that home that did that. Now here is our Lord. He's taking a Passover meal with his disciples. He has let them know that he's going to die. Oh, they don't want him to die. They had the misconception that the Messiah was going to come among the Jews and was going to reestablish the nation of Israel. in that part of the world was going to take over the throne of David, as David was and Solomon was in their day. But that's not what God said was going to happen, is it? No, Jesus was going to die, and his body and his blood was going to be a sacrifice for our sins. So here is the Lord. Here is the Master. What does he do? What does he do? It said he girded himself about, put on an apron, took a basin of water, and he went down on his knees, and he washed each of his disciples' feet. And when he got through, he said, "Do you know what I've just done? Do you know, do you understand what I have just done? I have shown you the humility that it takes to be one of my children." I mentioned last evening that I grew up in a Baptist church and started preaching at about the age of 19 in the Baptist church. And one of the practices we had in that Southern Missionary Baptist church was that ever so often we'd have a foot washing service. And those who want to participate, usually the young preachers and deacons and so forth, they would come forward, sit on the front bench, and then one of them would come by and wash everyone's feet. Is that what the Lord's talking about? Is he talking about literally washing someone's feet? Not necessarily, unless their feet needs washing. But he's talking about humility. He's talking about, here I am, I'm your teacher, I'm your Lord, I'm your Savior. But I've just done something to show you that we're all the same in the kingdom of our Lord. Verse 15. "For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Not just know them, but do them. So here is a great lesson. It doesn't mean that we're not important. We are important. We're important to God. God loves us so much that our Lord was willing to come and die for us. It doesn't mean you're not important. You are important. You are special. Even those who are not in the church, even those who are lost and need to hear the message of salvation, they are important. And I'd like to say something here in passing that I hope we all understand. When we're trying to teach our neighbor, our friend, our family member, our co-worker, when we're trying to teach them, we don't need to have this arrogant spirit that says, "I know more than you know about the Word of God." No, we need to show compassion and love. We need to let them know that we care about them. Is there ever been an example of more caring than the Lord Jesus Christ himself? No. And we need to pattern ourselves after him. Show those who are lost that we love them. Oh, there's things they need to learn. We need to tell them. And we're not going to hide the truth from them. We're going to tell them the truth as it comes from God's word. But we're not going to do it in an arrogant fashion. We're going to do it in humility and love for their soul. Proverbs 15, verses 31 and 32. "The ear that listens to life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. Whoever ignores instruction despises himself, but he who listens to reproof gains intelligence." Somebody said, "Well, why in the world, preacher, would you use that passage of scripture here at this place?" I want to tell you something that I found out in the last 50 plus years of trying to be a Christian and preaching the gospel. The true gospel, not some false doctrine. One of the things that I have learned is this: That if here is a Christian who is arrogant and self-absorbed and thinks of himself as being more important than anybody else, you know what? He will not listen to reproof or correction. Somebody may say to the preacher, maybe Josh has come across this, "You preach too hard. You preach too hard. You hurt people's feelings." I'm just telling them the truth. "Oh, but you shouldn't do that. You're being too harsh on them by telling them the truth." No. It's only the arrogant. It's only those who are self-absorbed. It's those who lack humility that get angry, because the wise man, the one who truly wants to serve God, he will listen to reproof. He will listen to correction. And you know what else he'll do? He'll do his best to make correction where it's necessary and where it's needed. What about our attitude toward our brethren? John 13, verses 34 and 35. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciple, if you have love for one another." Do you love your brother? Do you love your sister in Christ? I mean, honestly, be honest with ourselves. That's Glenn Young needs to do this just as much as anybody else does. Let's honestly look at ourselves and ask ourselves, do we truly love our brothers and sisters? Let me ask you. Do you love your brother or sister in Christ if you are constantly going around and belittling them because they're not doing what you think they ought to be doing? Or if you think there's something in their life, and so you belittle them? Oh, I'm not talking about just saying all kind of harsh things, but I mean just giving that attitude, "Well, you know, they've got a lot to learn." Have you ever heard a Christian say that? "Well, you know, they try, but you know, they just don't have what it takes." When we say things like that, do we truly love our brothers and sisters in Christ? And when we say that to other people, other Christians, just think of what we're doing. We're not showing love. We're tearing someone down. We're tearing a brother or sister down in the eyes of another brother and sister. We're causing them to have a poor attitude toward brethren. "Yeah, they're faithful, but..." You know, you've heard brothers say that, haven't you? "Oh, they're faithful, but..." What's your attitude towards your brethren? 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. "Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God." Do you love your brothers and sisters in Christ to the extent that you will go to them? If you've seen something, if you've heard something, that they're going through a hard time and, you know, things are not doing well with them, do you love them enough that you're going to go and investigate and see what you can do to help? Do you love them that much? Do you love a brother and sister enough that if you know they're guilty of sin, you won't go broadcasting around to other Christians, but you'll go to them personally and point out to them what the Scriptures say to help them get back on the right road? How much do you love your brothers and sisters in Christ? I hope you love them enough that you're going to make every effort to get them back into a faithful relationship
with God.
Do you appreciate the work that your brothers and sisters do in Christ? Do you appreciate the fact that here are those who are willing to grow and to take on responsibilities that they'd never taken on before? We'll talk some more about this in the Sunday morning Bible class in the morning, but where we are at Pound, Virginia, over the last 3 to 4 years, the congregation there has suffered greatly. We have lost by death many of the older members, those who began that work. And we've had people to leave, and of course the pandemic. How do we feel about what our brethren do? Do we think it's worthwhile? Do we think that here's a brother or sister that though they may not be doing what I'm doing, they may not be doing as much as I would like for them to do, but I still honor the fact of what they are doing. We have brethren in the congregation at Pound that in the last 3 years or so, they've stepped up. They started leading singing that they had not done before. They started leading in prayers and public worship that they had not done before. They were saying encouraging words to one another. They were giving themselves over to the love for God and for one another, for their brethren, by abiding in His holy word. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. I don't know how many of you may or may not have suffered this kind of thing, but I'm going to tell you something. You talk to a veteran, whether it be, I know World War II veterans are pretty much aged out, but Vietnam, the Gulf Wars, they've come home and they've had a foot blowed off or two legs blowed off, an arm missing, a hand missing, and sometimes all four. And you ask them, how important is a foot? How important is a hand? They're going to tell you it's very important. And God says that this is the way it is in the church. Everyone is needed. Everyone needs to step up and get busy. Because we're all needed. Whether it be a hand, a foot, whatever it may be that we have the talent to do, we're needed in the church. And we need to honor one another in that way. Ephesians 5:21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Have you ever had a dispute with a brother or sister over something, some verse of scripture? And maybe it was a verse of scripture like Romans 14 and eating meat. God said it don't matter whether you eat meat or don't eat meat. Don't matter. And what was the instruction that was given to those brethren? Do not cause your brother to violate his conscience. Don't be overbearing. Don't say, look, you've got to do what I think is right for you to do in a situation like that. Now, obviously there are situations. There are verses of Scripture that we can't compromise on. And we shouldn't compromise because it's the truth that comes from God. But in situations where it's a matter of choice, don't put your brother or sister down because they don't agree with you. Don't talk about them as if there's something wrong with them. You could try to teach them what you understand, but don't cause them to violate their conscience. We talked about that last evening too. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1, 2, and 3. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Worthy of the calling to which you have been called. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Will you go the second mile? Will you go the second mile with your brother or sister in Christ? I hope we're all willing to do that. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. If here's a brother or sister that sinned, they need to be restored. They need to be brought back to a faithful service of the Lord. And therefore, you need to show your love through gentleness and through humility to try to show them what they need to do to come back to the Lord. What about your attitude toward the work? Do you want the work of this congregation or any other congregation you may be a member of? Do you want the work to succeed? What does that mean? What does it mean to succeed? Does it mean to have a house full? I mean, as we look over, and this is true of many congregations today, wherever you go, all the empty seats. We'd like to see those seats full, wouldn't we? We want as many as we can possibly get in our buildings to come out. But is that what it's all about? Is it just a matter of filling up a building so we'll have a large number in attendance, so we can have a larger treasury, so we can do those type of things? Is that what it's about? Certainly, those are areas that we can see grow when we're doing the right thing for the Lord. It'll come. I promise you, if you go out here and you do the work of the Lord in your community, it will grow. The church will grow. Because people will come to the Lord and obey the gospel. And when that happens, the church will become stronger and will have more revenue in order to go out here and do more. That all comes. But here's the first step. The first step is to be strong in the Lord Jesus Christ. To be able to go out here and show people the way of forgiveness and the way of salvation. That's what it's all about, isn't it? You know, these mega churches. I mean, you can go in places and you can have these certain preachers that are well known on TV and whatever, known all over the country, and you can see that they have maybe 1,000 or maybe 2,000 people in attendance at any one time. And boy, we look at that and we say, wow. But that's not it. That's not it. The truth, the gospel, that's where it's at. And when we do that, the other things fall in place. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7. Each one must give as he has been made up in his mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Again, we mentioned this somewhat last evening. Every aspect, everything that God expects of you and I, whatever it may be, ever how small or how large you may think it is, it's necessary. What is your attitude toward the work? Notice in Nehemiah 4, verse 6, when Israel came back to Jerusalem to rebuild, notice it says, so we built the wall, and all the wall was joined together to half its height. For the people had a mind to work. How do you accomplish things? How did they accomplish rebuilding the temple and rebuilding the wall around Jerusalem? How was that accomplished? It was accomplished because all had a mind to work. Proverbs 18:9. Whoever is slack in his work is a brother to him who destroys. That's a powerful verse, isn't it? Someone might say, well, you know, I'm just here. I mean, I have no interest in all this other stuff. And, you know, I'll be here and I'll be present. And I may even drop a little money in the collection plate from now every once in a while. But what? I'm just not too into it that much. But notice what it says. If you are slack in the work, you're a brother to him that destroys. We like to blame the lack of growth of congregations on situations, oftentimes situations over which we have no control. And it's very easy to blame a lot of what's going on in our congregations today on the COVID pandemic, or so we're told. But that's not really true, is it? What is the truth? The truth is that whoever is slack in his work is a brother to him that destroys. You want to grow? You want to be the congregation that's doing God's work? Get out and get busy. Philippians 2 and verse 14. Do all things without grumbling or questioning. You know what the elders wanted me to do? You know what they dared to come to me and tell me that I needed to be doing? I just think about how bold they were, those elders, telling me all of this. Oh, yeah? Maybe you need to be told. And do it without grumbling. Do what you're told without grumbling or without questioning. If it's according to the Word of God, then do it. Hebrews 6:12. So that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. Heaven is what it's all about. The work that we do here in this life, the work we do for God, is what it's all about. Because heaven is what we're looking for. Heaven. I believe that each one of you who are here this evening have come here because you want to go to heaven. And I appreciate that so much. I love you for that. And I hope we maintain that desire throughout our life. Because that's where we all want to go. When this is finished, we want to go to heaven. 2 Timothy 4:7. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Do you know of any better statement that can be made about a Christian who has passed from this life? As Paul wrote to Timothy, I've fought the fight. I've kept the faith. I've run the race. What a wonderful, wonderful statement. So then, what is your attitude? And what attitude is needed in congregational work? We've touched on things here this evening that we feel the Scriptures point out to us that we need to get involved in so that we'll be doing the work of our Lord. Ecclesiastes 10 and verse 10. If the iron is blunt and one does not sharpen the edge, he must use more strength, but wisdom helps one to succeed. Have you ever chopped wood with an axe? I have. And there's nothing worse in the world than to have an axe this dull and doesn't cut when you use it to chop. Now, if you want to be dumb, you just go and use a dull axe and don't do anything about it. Just try to do it. But if you want to have wisdom, you sharpen that axe. And then it'll do what it's supposed to do. Wisdom teaches us, and wisdom can help you and I to be the laborers in the kingdom that we need to be. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. Get rid of all those things that hinder. Get rid of that which makes you an unworthy vessel. And become clean and be a vessel for honor for the master and do what he wants. What is your attitude towards your relationship with God, with ourselves, our brethren, and our work? What can you say? As we close out, I hope and pray that we all understand that we serve a loving God. And I hope and pray that I have presented to you God's word in this subject in a loving manner, because that's what we need to do with it. We need to love one another. And I hope, I hope that wherever I have opportunity to preach these things, I hope it will have a positive effect, because it came across as love for each and every one of you and your soul. Because that's what I feel. God bless you. At the close of each sermon, we usually have a song. We call it an invitation song. If you happen to be here and you are one who is not right with God, maybe you've never obeyed the gospel and you need to do so. If you know what you need to do through faith, repentance, confession with the mouth that Jesus is the Christ, the Savior, and then to be baptized, have your sins washed away, this congregation stands ready to aid you in your obedience. Or if you're one who is a Christian and you have come to understand that you are guilty of sin, come to God, repenting of that sin, confessing it to God, and praying to God to forgive you. And I know that there are brethren here and sisters that will pray with you and for you. But it's up to you now. Where are you going to stand? How are you going to stand before God? Are you going to be a worker in the kingdom that needs not to be ashamed? I hope that's the case. If you will now, please let us stand and let us sing.